And I'll be reading all the way through verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. My salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizir. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. I'm in the process of studying to be ordained as a minister, but I also work full-time. As a systems analyst, I develop benefits enrollment software. And I work in a cubicle, like all my coworkers do. And one morning, another Derek that I work with came to me and he said, I've been really tired, I could not sleep, I was up all night. I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about my future. I was unsure of where I am and where I'm going. Now the situation is that Derek he's a Roman Catholic, he's of Irish descent, and he hasn't been going to his Sunday morning mass because his children are playing soccer on Sunday morning. And so he's been doing that instead. And so it's causing him to question his own faith and his own salvation and his own religion. So I try to reach out to him. And I try to listen to him. I try to hear from him. But I also wanted to speak to him. So I try to find some common ground with a Roman Catholic. So I went to St. Augustine, who said, Our souls are restless until they find rest in thee, O God. And I wanted to bring up the part of his life that he was struggling with, which was the restlessness of his soul. His soul was weary. He was unsure of where he was. He was unsure of where his soul was destined. And Derek is looking for a way to get to God. And since he has been neglecting Mass, he feels outside of God's favor. And he's worried about his own soul. And as with Derek, the psalmist in this morning's passage is also looking for a way to connect with God or to get back in touch with God. He has a thirsty soul. He is thirsting for God. And so the title of this morning's message is A Thirst for God. And we'll look at two points. Why our souls thirst for God and a cure for our thirsty soul. Now, so why our souls thirst for God? Picture this. Picture a deer running. Well, you guys don't have much deer around here. Oh, you do. I learned recently that deer take on a winter coat when it starts to get cold. And when they run around, they can keep warm in the wintertime. Well, imagine with the heat wave that we had last week of a deer running around with a winter coat and how thirsty they must be if they cannot find water. Now, this is a stretch beyond what the simile of the passages is talking about, but I'm trying to to reach you in your context here, that this deer is thirsty. He's looking, and he's ready, he's thirsty, and he's looking for water. And so the psalmist opens this passage with, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Like the deer, the psalmist wishes to drink from the fountain of God's presence. He wishes to be close to God, but he can't. He can't satisfy his thirst for God because he's cut off from public worship. In verse 2, we see, "When shall I come and appear before God?" In verse 4, we also see, "How I would go with the throng or the group and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He would go and he would lead them in worship. The psalmist was a son of Kor. Kor was a son of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses, who was, Aaron was the first high priest in the tabernacle, and all of Aaron's sons each had definitive duties, and Kor, his children, were to lead in worship. Well, here the psalmist is a son of Kor. His job is to lead them in worship, lead them in praise in the temple. But he can't. He's not doing that anymore. And he does this, he can't do that because he tries to remember God as he's cut off from public worship. Verse 6 says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizir." This isn't the southern Jordan Valley near Jerusalem. This is the northeastern part. It's up and away. He's far from the temple. He's far from his ability to worship. He's far from his ability to get back to God. He was hoping to get to where God was, where God was promised to dwell on the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. But the psalmist is separated. He feels cut off from God's presence and alone. It feels as if he's in exile because he is in exile. And the Lord uses situations like this in the psalmist's life and in our lives also to remove all that we trust in that is not in him. Ed Welch, one of my professors at seminary, said that we live day by day on little scraps of meaning. God removes those little scraps of meaning to turn our hearts fully towards him. The removal hurts, but the gentle hand pulls them out, kind of like you feel a mom pulling out a splinter out of your hand. She's gentle, it's going to hurt, but she's going to do it slowly. So be patient with God in the process. It's a long life to live. The psalmist also is in turmoil, and his soul is thirsty because he's away from his homeland. And in his being away from his homeland, he's surrounded by his enemies. And his enemies are speaking to him. And they're using questions, but those questions are really statements. They're saying, like in verse 9, "Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy." While they say, again in verse 10, "While they say to me continually, where is your God?" They're questioning him on his own faith. They're questioning him on the foundation of his own soul. And the psalmist feels alone. He feels it, he knows it, and so also do his enemies, and they mock him for it. As we look further at the text, we see the results of the separation from God. We see where this brings him. Verse 3 says he feeds on his tears day and night. He's dwelling and just feeding on them, constantly crying. I had a friend in college who once said to me, "Derek, sometimes you just need to cry it out." And she would just cry for 15 minutes and then pick herself back up and go about her day. But that's not what's going on here. He's just not crying it out and going back to his day after he's done. This is a constant, never-ending feeding. You know, think of you feed on food. Think of you know, Israel feeding on the manna in the wilderness. He's feeding on his own tears, on his own sorrow. That's the place where he's at. And rightfully, his enemies are saying, "Where is your God?" They're calling him to question. They're calling him to say, what, you know, if your God loves you, why is he not saving you? Why is he not bringing about change in your life? And those with tears, the hurting, and those with tears, those that are hurting, can be the loneliest people in our church. We don't allow people in our church to be hurt or sorrowful. And this is a problem. We expect them to be cheerful and full of laughter. You're a Christian. Why are you're supposed to celebrate the love of Jesus. Why are you down? But the Psalms are full of people that are hurting. The Psalms are full of emotion. People that are real with their emotion. And these moments, like in this Psalm, have led God's people to truer worship. The Christian community should be a hospital for those who are hurting, a place where people can come and hurt together, where someone can walk alongside and care, offering a hand and comfort in a time of struggle. And along with feeding on his tears, the psalmist, he dwells on the past. In verse 4, we see he remembers the good old days. He remembers when he was able to serve God in the temple with the others and lead the procession of worship. He was able to go to God in worship and community. He had access to God and all was right in his world. Things were so great then, and they're not so great now for him. And this gets even deeper. In verse 7, he says, "Deep cries out to deep." His emotions and his thoughts are racing like those of a storm at sea. They're out of control. He feels like he is drowning in his own emotions. Again and again, the waters push against him as a storm tosses a ship at sea. These are emotions he cannot escape from, and they are never ending. They bubble over, tossing him about. The depths of his soul is crying out for relief from its current anguish. So much so that he's even in physical pain. In verse 10 we see, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me." He's physically hurting. It's in his inner core. Now it's in his bones. And finally, we see in verse 10 that he has given into the voices of his enemies. He heard their taunts and is now believing their lies. Where is your God? He allows their words to take hold of his heart and to cause him to question God's existence. And notice, they don't approach him with statements, but with questions. Their questions are really statements saying, "You should doubt your God. He doesn't care for you. He is far away, down in Jerusalem, and not here with you now. And he doesn't hear your cry. He has forgotten you." In many ways, their words echo Job's wife's words when she says to him, "Curse God and die." We see he is suffering from spiritual pain. We see he is suffering from emotional pain. We even see he's suffering from physical pain. Every aspect of his life is in pain. And there's one word that really sums this up. He's in despair. He's in utter despair. And he feels he has no way out. Now I imagine this is similar to how my coworker Derek woke up that morning. The feeling of being lost and separated from God are enough to keep anyone up in the middle of the night. He came seeking answers, though he didn't really want to hear them. And our culture says that crying out and seeking others for help is a weakness. The strong, especially men, aren't supposed to cry. But the Psalms disagree. They are filled with the songs of lament and asking God for help. The authors were in touch with their emotions and are stronger men for it because they took it to God. They may look weak crying out, but they found their strength in something so much stronger. And maybe like the psalmist, or even like Derek, maybe this is how you feel this morning. Maybe you're feeling as if God is a million miles away and he's left you to figure it out on your own. Maybe the troubles of life have come upon you and you feel like you're doing this all by yourself and God is not here to help you. Maybe you haven't been close to God for days or weeks or months or even years. Maybe this is causing you to question, does God really exist? Is he really there? Does he care about me? Maybe like my coworker Derek, you are looking for a way to get back to God. And being a good dad or religious activities or whatever just isn't helping. It's leaving you further in despair. But the psalmist isn't left in complete despair. Actually, he gives us an answer. He gives us an answer to his separation from God. There is a cure for his thirsty soul. He answers his own question, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? That brings us to our second point, the cure for our thirsty soul. That one-line response to the question, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me, is simply hope in God. Twice in the psalm, this troubled soul enters a bit of self-talk. He engages his despair by adding his own voice to the questions and statements of his enemies. He says, hope in God. And notice what it is. This is a command. Hope in God. It's an imperative. It's to be obeyed. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on spiritual depression, said that we listen to ourselves rather than preach to ourselves. We listen to ourselves rather than preach to ourselves. We listen to our emotions and our feelings and we let them carry us away rather than preach the truth of God to ourselves. And he is right. The psalmist leads himself and preaches to himself with the imperative, hope in God. And it's hard to preach to yourself the truth of God if you're not soaking yourself in the truth of God. Soldiers don't go out to battle with dull swords or dirty guns. They go out to win because their life is at stake, and they prepare for battle. And in the same way, Christians prepare for battle, for the struggles of life, for the enemy that comes against us, by sharpening our own sword, by going to God's word and knowing it and remembering it and carrying it with us, so that when the enemy comes against us, we can stand as Jesus did when he was tempted. He spoke the words of God back to Satan. And one way to understand what hope is to look at what it is not. This hope is not false optimism or a way of saying, cheer up, it'll get better. False hope and optimism depend on nothing but a desire to feel better. False hope says, feel good and make yourself feel better. And just pretend like it doesn't bother you. Only because you shouldn't feel bad. You need to have a smile on your face. But I'm not sure about you, but I know that when somebody tells me to cheer up and feel better, it doesn't always help. Rarely does it ever help. It still leaves me wondering, why? Why should I feel better? What is my hope in? Well, what hope is? Hope believes. Faith gives body to hope. Hope believes God will bring about change. Hope trusts. Hope knows that God is good and his promises are still true. Hope is forward-looking. The command to hope in God is followed by, for I shall again praise him. Pointing to the future time period that has not yet come about. And why do you think God gives us end time prophecies? Because he wants us to know that he is still at work in the world. He wants us to know that there is change coming. That he has a plan and he has put it in place to redeem the world. In Planting and Growing Urban Churches, Harvey Kahn says, hope sees the future, not the stained past. It is God's no to the old and his yes to the new. To theologize prophetically is to theologize redemptively. Doing theology must never be without the fun of joyful creativity in hope. So if hope that believes, hope that trusts, and hope that is forward-looking is the answer to our despair, why then are we still in despair? Why then do we still feel separated from God? Why does Derek come to me and say, I don't know where my soul is going? Why does our soul thirst when there is hope? Isaiah 59 tells us, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. It is because of your sin that you are separated from God. It is because of Derek's sin that he is separated from God. And it's for this reason that our souls thirst for him. And this is why my coworker Derek does not want to admit. He does not want to admit his own sin. He doesn't want to admit his own separation from God. He wants to trust in himself. He believes and trusts that he is good, that he is a good dad. And that will put his heart and mind at ease. He believes that his Roman Catholic heritage is enough to allow him into the presence of God. But the distance is so great that no matter how many or great the attempts, how much religion Derek or you or I practice, we cannot get back to God on our own. I can have hope that falsely believes I can get myself out of the situation. I can have hope that falsely trusts I am capable of doing it on my own. I can have hope that falsely says better days are ahead. But there's one more aspect of hope that is of most importance, that gives true meaning to hope. It is this aspect that truly separates false optimism from true hope. One aspect that brings the exiled psalmist, the coworker, and yourself back into the presence of God. And that aspect is hope is dependent. Hope is dependent. Hope is dependent on the work of Jesus Christ to bring us back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says about Jesus Christ and our sin. For our sake, he, being God the Father, made him, being Jesus Christ, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see, Jesus did not sin, and he wasn't separated from God, yet for our sakes, God made him to take on the punishment for our sin so that we may be brought back to God. Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin, took on our separation also. He took on our thirst for God. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Later that night he cried, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. For he knew it would not be easy. And as he died on the cross, and his Father turned his back, paying the penalty for our sin, he knew what true separation from God was. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 8 of the psalm says, By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God commanded his steadfast love toward you, as a general commands his army to go to battle. God commands his love toward you, saying, Go forth. God did this by sending his own son to the cross to pay the penalty you deserve. Jesus went to the cross and was separated from God, so you can be brought back to God once for all. That is steadfast love. That is a true return from exile. You who believe are now brought near to God and can approach him with confidence, knowing you will never be separated from him again. The promise given to you that I will never leave you or forsake you is based on the work of Jesus Christ and has its foundation in God's accomplished work. And as we read earlier from 1 John, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our forgiveness is based solely in his faithfulness and his justice, not in ours. So this is why we can trust. This is why we can have hope. And this is what the foundation of our hope is. Believe and look towards the future, because our hope is based solely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. So as we close today, remember that you were called to live as Christ did. This involves suffering so that we will cry out to God for mercy. In doing so, you will be showing your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, those your loved ones, that there is a reason to have true hope. They will seek you out because they will see God working in you. Don't offer them false optimism. Instead, sing to them with your lives, as the way the psalmist would sing. Sing to them as the way that Edward Mote penned in 1834, and I'll close with this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ alone, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing. Father, we ask, Father, that you would remind us of the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that all around us the world is sinking sand, and yet we have a foundation in him and in him alone. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that our forgiveness of sins, our separation from God, is made right based on your faithfulness and your justice, not on ours. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who died and rose again, in order that we may be brought back to you. And we seek you in this, Father. And we ask your blessing. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.